They're now helping us to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Dominican Republic. Can you say amen? But we're really excited that we can offer to you, even if you're not a medical professional, an opportunity to serve God in the Dominican Republic and go with us June 24th through July 2nd of 2013. That's right. We have people that are non-medical go on our trips. In fact, two-thirds of our team is non-medical to facilitate the medical side, so we invite you to come and join us. If you'd like to join us, please just see us at the table in the back of the in the foyer after the service, and we'll make sure that you get all the information you need so that you can be involved in the trip 2013. This last year, in June, we took 157 doctors, nurses, and surgeons, construction people, evangelism people, intercessors, and we took them to the Dominican Republic, and this is what we accomplished. In 5 days of clinics, mobile clinics, a different clinic in every village every day, we were able to see over 3,000 patients. We were able to examine and treat over 3,000 patients. We were able to give out 8,000 prescriptions. That's just amazing to know that they've done that. Also, we were able to see over 300 eye patients and examine them, give out over 600 pairs of glasses. Our dentists, they were incredible, saw over 400 patients and pulled over 270 teeth. Teeth were flying everywhere. It was just amazing to see them work. We were able to minister to the children and the adults. By the time people get through our clinic, they have already had 4 presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the time they get to our prayer room where they receive a one-on-one presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have services every Sunday. And then it's just amazing. We had a pastor's conference, 2 of them this year, 2 different days, and we ministered and poured into the lives of over 400 national pastors. But the most important thing that happened this time on our trip was not the people that were healed, not the deaf mute that was healed suddenly and God touched her and healed her. We got it on video. Here she is speaking for the first time in her life, 12 years old. Her mother just crumbled to the ground in tears. What was most incredible was that there was over 700 people that came to know Jesus as their Savior. And that's what it's all about, church. It's about seeing people's lives changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I'm not ashamed to tell you that we have an incredible mission before us, that God has given us uncommon favor in that country so that we can maximize opportunities and reach that country with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through healthcare, we're doing that. We are scheduled to build a 40,000-square-foot ambulatory surgical center, a school, and an orphanage. And we need your help, so be praying with us. I'm not a fundraiser, but we do need funds. You can only imagine what it will cost us. But yet, the souls, the lives, the people that need to be touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ is what makes it all worthwhile. Can you say amen? So that's all I'm going to say. I'm done talking about our ministry. I said, God, I'll do this. I'll leave my church of 20 years to do this, but I can't be a fundraiser. I can't just get up and give commercials. I've got to preach a word. So this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I believe that God wants to do something very special in our lives. Actually, Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. And while you're turning to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to read 2 other portions of Scripture to you quickly. First of all, the first one is found in Philippians 2:5. God said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul said, "But we have the mind of Christ." Say the mind of Christ. This morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you some simple statements from the life of the Apostle Paul that made the Apostle Paul an overcomer, that made the Apostle Paul victorious in every situation and circumstance that he was confronted with. You see, your mental models will determine how far you will go in life. This is true in the secular realm as well as in the spiritual realm. You see, this isn't New Age, it's not mind over matter, it's not Middle Eastern theology, it's the Word of God that changes a person's life as we put on the mind of Christ. You see, when we put on the mind of Christ, our human, our Adamic human logic and understanding dissolves as faith takes over and we begin to believe in the impossible just because God said so. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel of the Lord came down and said, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, she thought, how in the world could this happen? I haven't even known a man to conceive, much less give birth. But she believed in the word of the Lord just because God said so. And I submit to you, friends, that if we want to see miracles in our homes, if we want to see miracles in our churches, if we want to see miracles in our communities, if we want to see a miracle in this nation, then we've got to get back to the place where we believe in this book just because God said so. I firmly believe it. Now, am I being too loud? Because, see, I get excited about, I get excited about this book. This book is exciting. It is. Now, I'm supposed to have hearing aids, and if I don't, and I don't have a hearing aid, okay? So maybe I talk loud so I can hear myself. But see, when I'm preaching, if you don't respond when I'm preaching and I don't hear you, I think you didn't hear me, so I repeat myself, and a 45-minute message becomes an hour and a half long. You all heard me there. So let's look at these mental models of the Apostle Paul, these statements of the Apostle Paul that made him successful in every situation and circumstance that he was presented with. The first one is found in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. It says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. After I've been there, I must also see Rome. The first mental model of the Apostle Paul is I must. Say that with me. You see, at first glance, those words don't carry a lot of weight. But if you look a bit closer, one discovers that this is a simple statement that speaks strongly of obligation and responsibility. Literally a sense of oughtness. Paul was not afraid of that sense of oughtness and obligation. You see, within the heart and life of every believer today, there should be that same sense of oughtness, of obligation, of responsibility. And some people would say, to what? And my response would be to the things which God has called you to do, things which you cannot merely dismiss by classifying them as little things. For whatever God has called for you to do or willed for you to do will surely have eternal implications and must never be referred to as little. What are you talking about, Pastor Kurt? I'm talking about what I saw when I pulled into this parking lot on Friday afternoon this last week. When I pulled in here, I saw a building that was well kept. I saw a beautiful fountain out front. I saw people that cared about the house of God. You see, when people come to this altar and get saved, when they come to this altar and are healed or delivered, set free, when people come to this altar and find the love of Christ, it's not just because of what the preacher says when he's standing behind the sacred desk. It's because people took care of the grounds. People driving by won't go into a place that looks like people don't care about it. You may look at it as a little, small, insignificant thing that you do around here. Maybe God's called you to clean the bathrooms or do the janitorial work or even put together a bulletin. Maybe God's called you to do things behind the scene nobody else knows about. But it's because you are fulfilling God's will and purpose in your life. And you're not looking at that thing as just a little thing, but yet it's significant. And it ends up bringing people to this altar and they give their hearts and lives to Jesus. Can you say amen? Nothing that God, listen, God didn't call you to be a bump in a log and a log in a river. Every member of the body of Christ has a function, and none of those functions, none of those responsibilities are small and insignificant. Everybody say amen. So Paul was committed to going to Rome. The imperative, the obligation, the oughtness, the responsibility. So let me ask you this morning. What is it that God has put in your heart to do for him? What is it that God has put in your heart to do for him? You see, you're one of his chosen. His hand is upon your life. You've been redeemed by his precious blood. And you have a purpose in this life. Paul learned this truth from Jesus himself, who is never in question about his mission. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. In Luke 4:43, Jesus described that business when he proclaimed, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God because that is why I was sent." Jesus said, "I must work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me. I must, I must, I must." You see, Jesus lived with this sense of divine purpose from the manger all the way to the tomb. And Paul caught that same sense of mission and purpose as well when he declared, "I must go to Rome." You see, it's in living that sense of mission and purpose in our lives, that divine mission and purpose in our lives that makes life meaningful and full of joy. You see, I pastored for 20 years. I had people in my church that would come to me and they would say, you probably haven't had this happen, but they've come to me and said, "Pastor, you know," and these are born again, spirit filled people. And they would come and say, "I have no joy in my life. I have nothing. What is wrong with me?" And they're in a depression. And you know what I would ask them? I would ask them the same question, and without exception, they would all respond the same way. Never once did any of them respond differently. They all responded and said the same thing. The question I would ask them is, "What area of ministry are you involved in the church?" And they would look at me and they would say, "None." That's what robs you of your joy. You can't have joy in your life unless you are fulfilling the purpose and plan that God has for you in your life. If you're not fulfilling the plan that God has in your life to fulfill the destiny that he has in store for you, you will not be a happy person. You can be saved. You can be filled with the Spirit. But unless you're doing the work of the kingdom that he's called you to do, you will not have joy in your life. Not joy unspeakable and full of glory, that's for sure. You see, God has called you to make your mark in this world, to make a significant contribution to the lives of others. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the gift that he's placed in your life. Someday Blaine will learn how to do this stuff. I saw that was one of his band members that said that, all right, so I don't have a musical bone in my body. If I can just keep beat without looking stupid, I'm having a blast. I'm happy. Awesome, your worship team play. Awesome. God's given you a gift. He's given each and every one of you a talent. Some of you thinking, "No, I don't have nothing." Yeah, you do. He's given some of you prosperity. Maybe he's given some of you wealth. So there is a sense of an "I must," of an obligation, of an oughtness, of a responsibility about our lives to make a difference in this world for him and his kingdom, no matter what the cost. You see, Debbie and I, we planted a church in Michigan. We pioneered it, and we stayed there and pastored it for 20 years. Could have stayed there for another 20 years. But God called me to leave Detroit, Michigan, to move down to Fort Myers, Florida. Not a bad move. I mean, yeah, Pastor, don't get excited now. I mean, I found a place in the United States that had white stuff on the ground, but it was dry, it was soft, and it was warm, and it's called sand. Didn't have to deal with the snow anymore. Seriously, we left a church that we love very dearly. People that became our family, 500 folks that were dear to us. We're relational people, and so it was really difficult to move someplace that we knew no one, to go to a foreign country that we'd never been before, to do medicine. Really tough. And really, there's not a single Sunday that doesn't go by that I don't think of my family back in Mount Clemens, Michigan. Now, I don't say that to ask you to feel sorry for us, because really, I don't want that. It's not necessary, because, see, we know that we're right in the center of God's will for our lives. But what I do want to impress upon you this morning is that if you have a desire, a passionate desire to follow God's will in your life, it will cost you. It will cost you. And if it doesn't cost you, I question whether or not God even spoke it into your life. I must. You see, those who never learn this mental model and apply it to their lives, they live a miserable life and they die with a multitude of regrets. Number two, I can. Say it with me. In Philippians 4:13, Paul declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Somebody asked me, they said, do you have a medical background? I said, no, if I operate on you, you shall surely die. It's right in the book. You don't want me on the other end of a scalpel. I barely was able to make it through a surgery, my first surgery that I ever observed. Thank God for a wheelchair that I sat down in four times. Yeah. No. But God did call me to logistically set things up and to meet with leaders of nations and to pave the way logistically so that people that have the skills to operate, people that had the skills to treat people, were able to come and have an impact upon those folks with the compassion of Christ. No. Things are amazing with Hope International, but I'm not a medical person. You see, God called me to do something that I could not do on my own. It's the same thing that He's done for each and every one of you. God has placed something in your life. He's called you to do things that are beyond your natural abilities. Because if you can do it in your own natural ability, then you have no need for Him. And God never wants us to be moving out on our own, doing things on our own, thinking that we're so confident of what we're doing that we don't need Him. We're always supposed to be leaning on Him, trusting in Him, looking for His wisdom to be poured in our lives for every situation and circumstance of our lives. Some people would really like to just live their life not having to worry about, you know, calling. Listen, God wants us to call upon His name. He wants us to call upon His name. So many of you have told yourselves you can't. God has said you can. He's placed something in your life and you're thinking, no, it's not going to happen. But it can. You see, there isn't anything that you cannot do if God has spoken it to you. For when God calls you, He empowers you and He blesses you. And those words, I can't, should never, ever come from your lips. We had an old big boy in downtown Mount Clemens, the edge of the most crime and drug infested area of all of Macomb County, second only to that of Wayne County, which is Detroit, Michigan. People were being killed there. Prostitution, drugs, things were happening in that parking lot of that old big boy, Elias Brothers Big Boy restaurant, about a 6,000 square foot facility. And it had been closed down for 10 years. Because two people were murdered in there on Christmas Eve one year. And that was it. That was the end of it. This thing was dilapidated. This thing was broken down. The roof was gone on it. It was a mess. But God spoke to us to buy that facility and turn it into a facility to feed the homeless and help the needy. We didn't even have a church yet. We were meeting in the YMCA. And we didn't even have a church yet. And my wife would say, you need to go and talk to the owner of that facility so that we can get it, so we can have a place to minister to the people of this community. And I'd say, listen, I've already gone to him. He won't talk to me. He won't sell it to me, babe. It's not going to happen. And so we would have to drive right by that old big boy restaurant every time we went to church at the YMCA. And every time we went by that big boy restaurant, my wife would nag. I mean, she would talk to me about it. You know, one of the things that we need to do, gentlemen, is get rid of the male Neanderthal way of thinking that our wives are nothing more than a showpiece on our arm, and understand that the Holy Spirit works through them and speaks through them in ways that He will never speak through us. And it would do us all well to listen to our wives once in a while. if you want to watch football, every man said. So I thought. And so I went back to him, and finally he sold it to us, and we were able to raise $400,000 in finances, labor, and material from the non-believers in the community to rebuild that entire facility. And we fed the homeless out of that place every week. We had Saturday Sunday school, 200 to 300 children coming from the hood to learn about Christ. We had a bank of 12 computers where people could learn how to read and write. Actually, we had fourth graders learn how to read on our computers as they were coming home from the school back to their home in the hood. We had youth programs on Friday night. My youth pastor, he was a crazy guy. He got up on top of the roof and he would preach to thousands out in the parking lot of the Metro Family Center. What I'm trying to tell you is that a lot of people said, you can't do this, Kurt Holthus. But let me tell you something. When God says you can, you need to turn a deaf ear to those who say you can't. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? I can traverse the valleys. I can sail across the sea. I can climb the mountains. I can literally turn back the forces of hell. I can because of Him who strengthens me. Oh, I tell you what, this stuff gets me excited because it's true. You might be thinking, but you're not living where I'm living. You don't understand what's happening in my family. My loved one is dying of cancer. My kids, they won't come to church. My husband has lost his job. My spouse is backslidden, and today I'm here all by myself. And I just can't do this anymore. Yes, you can, because of Him who strengthens you. You remember when Jesus told us in his word that He wouldn't allow us to be tempted or tested more than what we're able to stand? Have you ever thought that God thought more highly of you than He should? Like, I'm just on the edge. That's enough, God? Remember when Jesus sent out His disciples and said, go? And they all thought, no, we can't do this without Jesus. How can we possibly? And they're all thinking this in their hearts. And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You see, that's how you can, friends. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, for like Samson of old, God, the anointing of the Lord, God will give you all the strength you need so you can do all the things that God has called you to do. In Mark chapter 9, the father of the possessed boy came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, my son cast himself into the fires, into the waters to destroy himself. If you can do anything, have mercy on us, compassion on us, and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I can, because I believe in Him. Now, I'm about as black and white a preacher as you're ever going to find. I'm only 56 years old. I'm a young man. You guys say it. You're a young man. Say it. Thank you. I feel better now. Because there are times I don't feel that way. And I need to tell you that I don't see any gray areas in God's word. God says you're either for me or you're against me. There's no gray areas. It's kind of like being a little bit pregnant. How does that work? It's not possible. So I think, see things as either you're for him or you're against him, yay or nay. But I needed to say that first before I speak this next statement, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. Because you see, church, I believe that we spend so much time talking about and preaching about what we can't and shouldn't do that we've not given proper consideration to that which we can and should do through him who strengthens us. We need to change it around. We need to start believing for the impossible when we serve the God of the possible. Can you say amen? Number three, I will. Say it with me. Let's do a little review. Number one. Number two. Number three. I will. Acts chapter 18, verse 6. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, this is what he said to them. He said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. Now I will go to the Gentiles. I will go to the Gentiles." You see, Paul was on his way to minister to the Jews, and God stopped him dead in his tracks and said, "Nope, you're not going to the Jews. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." Now listen, I pastored long enough that I had these situations happen. I had people come to me and say, "Pastor, God has told me I'm supposed to be the worship leader." And let me tell you, if it would have been today that they said that, I would have thought they were one of the rejects from American Idol. I knew it wasn't God. I knew God wasn't saved. They had no talent or gifting in that area. In other areas, wonderful gifting. Not in that area. About as much talent and gifting as I do in singing. None. And I'd say to them, "You know what? I just don't sense that that's where God has, what God has for you. Let's look at some other areas and let's see where you're getting." And they get mad. You probably never had that happen either, Pastor. They get mad. And they'd pick up their toys and leave and go to the church down the road, never learning a single thing. But then yet I'd have people that would come, and I had a young man come to me and say, "You know, I feel like God wants me to be the youth pastor." And you know what? God quickened my heart, showed me that he had a real touch on his life and that what he needed was training. You know what? Are there any plumbers here? Can't use this example. Master plumbers, they go to school for a long time, don't they? What, 7, 8 years? 5 years. 5 years to make water go downhill. I know, brother, it's more complicated than that. But just for the sake of example, we thrust people into ministry without any preparation or any training whatsoever. Shame on us. Shame on us. We just put somebody in that position because it's an open seat and they have no training, no giftings whatsoever. They just have a desire. Thank God for the desire. But there's got to be a training process. So I said to that young man, I said, "Listen, let's get you enrolled in school. Let's get you into some training so that you can get grounded." We had 19 people out of our church in 20 years of ministry, 19 people that God raised up, went to Bible college, and now are in full-time ministry today. Can you say amen? That's what it should be. That's the way it should be. He was not mad at me for saying not yet. Not like the woman who wanted to be the worship leader. He had the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who instead of getting mad when their pastor said no, they say, "I will." That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, "I will go to the Gentiles." We need more people like that in our churches today who will say, "I will," instead of getting angry. Because when the pastor says no, it's not rejection. When the man of God of the house says no, it's not rejection, it's direction. So that you can fulfill your destiny in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? If you get nothing else out of this message, please grasp a hold of what I'm about to say. All human achievement pivots on the human will. All human achievement pivots on the human will. You've got to have more than a sense of obligation, and I must. You've got to have more than an I can. You've got to be able to say, "I will." You see, we're not always responsible for the circumstances that surround us. What we are responsible for is the way we respond to those circumstances. And that involves our will. Our will. You see, men will try to stop you from serving God, but you've got to respond by saying, "I will serve the Lord. I will honor my God. I will worship Him. I will believe in Him. I will trust in Him. I will be confident in Him. I will obey Him." You see, someone said that that humanity's problem is that we're always planning to do it. You know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We're always planning to do it. You know, go to prayer meeting. We're always planning to serve Him, you know, get involved in ministry. We're always planning to surrender to Him, you know, give up our pet sins that only God and you know. We're always planning to give our lives to Him someday, and we're like the five frogs sitting on the log. One said, hey, let's jump into the pond, and they all agreed. So how many frogs are in the pond? None. Because all they did was talk about it, and it got them nowhere. Listen, friends, write this down on the tablets of your heart, please. Your intentions, you're planning to do, you're planning to say, I must, I can, will never accomplish much without the I will of your heart, mind, and spirit. Don't just talk about serving Him. Serve Him. Don't just talk about getting involved in ministry. Get involved in ministry. Don't just talk about surrendering your life someday. Surrender today. For this demands a deliberate, decisive choice of your will. And nobody can make up your mind for you. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to do what God has called you to do and then do it. The prodigal son was in pig swallow and he said, I will arise and go to my father. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. Paul said, I will be obedient to the heavenly vision. And he took Europe and Asia, two continents, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Martin Luther said, I will live by faith. As he nailed 95 theses to that church door that literally shook the world with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wesley said, I will be holy. And the fire of the Holy Ghost purged and purified the Methodist church. And revival swept through the ranks. What God is looking for today is He's looking for people right here in Meriden that will say, I will believe for my family. I will be holy. I will believe for my church. I will pray to Him. I will seek Him. I will pray for my leadership. And then does it. Because we can talk about it until we're blue in the face. But we've got to do it. If you'll put on the mind of Christ and live your life declaring, I must, I can, I will, you will be able to say, like the Apostle Paul at the end of life's journey, I have. I have. You know what I'm talking about. Paul declared, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But only those who live their life declaring, I must, I can, I will be able to say at the end of life's journey, like the Apostle Paul, I have. I have. Only those who have put on the mind of Christ and have said, I must, I can, I will be able to say at the end of life's journey without any regrets, I have. I have lived my life for God. I have given Him my all. I have fulfilled His purpose in my life. I have been the godly parent He's called me to be. I have put Him first in everything. I have cared about the nations. I have told others about His love. I must, I can, I will, I have. Sounds like a cute little recipe, doesn't it? It's not. It's the Word of God. My Bible tells me that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's true, then the words that the Apostle Paul spoke are still words today that can set us free and that can enable us to overcome every obstacle and every situation and circumstance that we are confronted with in our lives, because the Apostle Paul did then, and we can today. I must, I can, I will, I have. Say it with me. I must, I can, I will, I have. I don't want you to ever forget this message this morning. You say, well, how does that work for us today in our lives? Well, let's put it to a test. How many of you vote? Let's put it to a test. Let's do that. All right. How about in the area of living for God? I must live for God. I can live for God. I will live for God. I have lived for God. I must be holy. I can be holy. I will be holy. I have been holy. I must forgive. I can forgive. I will forgive. I have forgiven. I must not give up. I cannot give up. I will not give up. I have not given up. I must overcome. I can overcome. I will overcome. I have overcome. You see, I don't care what you are facing in your life today. God's word is the answer. So what is it that God has put in your heart to do for him? Is it going to take a miracle? Oh, I can see some of your minds going. You're saying, my time has passed, I'm too old. Have you ever heard of two other people in the Bible who thought they were too old also? They ended up with child. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Beware lest ye also. Because you're never too old to fulfill God's purpose and plan for your life. It may take a miracle, but I never thought that this kid from Detroit, Michigan, would be sitting with presidents and leaders of nations, sharing the gospel with them. Miracles happen. And he's still the miracle-working God of the universe, who shall do right in every situation and every circumstance of your life. Let me finish with this. My son was 2.5 almost 3 years old. Actually, I'm thinking about my grandson right now, who's right at that same age. Grandparent world is an awesome place to live. My son would get up in the morning when he was really small, when he was about 2.5 to 3 years old, and he would sit on the edge of his bed, hold his knees and his elbows, and cry and say, I hurt. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. This continued on for a while. And so we took him to the doctors, and the doctors checked him out and said, well, we can't find anything wrong with him. He must have growing pains. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I am not a doctor. But I'm smart enough to know that the only one that's feeling growing pains is me because my son's growing up. And so we kept a watch on his life, and he still would get up and hurt, hold his arms and his knees, his hips, and say, I hurt, Daddy, I hurt. Jeremiah had these pants that before they had stretch blue jeans. You know what I'm talking about? He had these blue jeans that he loved, and they were big on him when we bought them for him, but he grew into them, and it was like a security blanket to him. He just wanted to wear those things 24/7. He'd lay down on his back, and he'd try to get those things on. We'd have to shake them into him like a trying to get an overstuffed size pillow stuffed into a pillowcase, and you know, then we'd zip them up and snap them, and I mean, they were tight on him. But Jeremiah started losing a lot of weight, and we couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. He lost so much weight that his body became emaciated. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. Those pants that he had, now you could, with them snapped up, you could grab a hold of his pant legs and pull them down right over his little hips. And then we discovered blood in his stool. We were looking for everything. We got him to the hospital and said, what's going on with our son? And they said, well, listen, we have one of the only two pediatric gastroenterologists in the 5-state region here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. So you'll have to go there. And the test that they need to run on him to find out what's wrong with him is really difficult for a grown adult. He's only 3 years old. Are you sure you want to go through this? I said, well, yeah. Yeah, I want to go through it. I want to make sure we take care of the boy. So we got him down to the University of Michigan Hospital in Ann Arbor, and we had the station wagon, and he was in the back seat of the station wagon laying down, and I grabbed him, and he's like a little dead man in my arms, and I walked into the procedure area of the hospital to get them checked in, and my wife said, I can't go in there. I just can't go in there. I said, I'll take him in. She said, well, you make sure you pray over him before you leave. Make sure you pray over him. So we got them all checked in, took them in, laid them down on the table, and they couldn't put them out. They could only give them a sedative just to help them to forget the procedure because it could be uncomfortable for him. So as they were putting the IV in his arm and they had him all undressed and got him ready for the procedure, I just laid hands on him and they're giving him the medicine, the sedative, and I'm praying over him. And I said, and I said, God, let your angels surround Jeremiah. Watch over him and keep him from any harm. Amen. And I looked down and Jeremy was out. So I walked out of the room and sat down with my wife, and about 3.5 hours later, the doctor came in and said, your son is in recovery. You can go and see him now. So I walked into the room. We walked into the room, and there's Jeremiah laying in the bed. I said, how you doing, buddy? Because that was my pet name for him, buddy. I said, how you doing, buddy? And he goes, fine, Dad. He's all groggy and everything. I said, son, what's the last thing that you remember? The last thing that you remember? Because our concern was that he would remember any of the discomfort of the test. And he said to me, angels, Dad. Angels everywhere. Our God is faithful, isn't he? And then the doctor said, Reverend Mrs. Holthus, would you come over and sit down in this room? I need to speak with you. We went in and sat down. And I'll never forget that day when the doctor looked at us and the first words out of his mouth were, you could knock me over with a feather right now. I am so sorry to inform you that your son has Crohn's disease. And I thought, no big deal. Just give us the prescription. We'll go down and get it filled. It's all right. We're good. He said, Reverend, do you understand what Crohn's disease is? And I said, no, sir. And he said, Crohn's disease is a deterioration of the entire digestive system from one end to the other. Here are pictures of the inside of your son's body and the inside of his colon. It looks like somebody took a shotgun and just blew holes in the side of his colon. He said, Reverend, because your son is only 3 years old, you have to prepare yourself for what is before you. Now, mind you, my wife and I are just sitting there speechless. We're just blown away. And he says to us, he said, this is what you have to prepare yourself for. Your son is going to be going in and out of the hospital for the rest of his life. That when these sections of his digestive system get so bad, there's no cure for Crohn's disease. He said, we'll have to go in, we'll have to take out that section of his digestive system, reattach it, and then hope that he doesn't go through another episode, but it will happen. Sooner or later, there will be no digestive system left for us to remove, and we'll have to force feed him. He said, I'm really sorry to have to inform you of this, but your son will probably not live to see his 16th birthday. What do you do with that? What do you do with that when your doctor says your 3-year-old child is not going to live to see his 16th birthday? I'll tell you what you do. You do whatever you need to do because you want to see your son healed and delivered. Amen? I told my wife, I said, we walked out of there, my son in my arms, and put him in the back of the station wagon. We were in tears. I mean, we were a mess. We're a young pioneer pastors trying to figure it out. And why is God allowing this to happen to us? We have put everything on the line. I mean, we're just scraping the bottom of the barrel just to get by. And now this thing is happening, and my son is going to die. And God, why did you do this to us? You know what? Those thoughts go through all of our minds when good things happen or bad things happen to good people. It always happens. But when we finally came to our senses, I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We are going to go right 45 minutes down the road to our Assembly of God a family camp. They just started this morning, and we're going to go down there. And it was in the evening, and they were just starting their first service that night, probably 1,500 people. Brother Frick was our district superintendent. And I said, we're going to go down there, and we're going to ask him to pray for Jeremiah. And she said, you can't just walk right into the back of the sanctuary and disrupt the service. I'll tell you what, you can do anything you need to do when you need a miracle from God. Nothing's going to stop you. Time, appointments, nothing. Nothing's going to take the place of your need for that miracle in your life. And I said, baby, we are. We're going to walk right into the back of the sanctuary and walk right up there. And she said, well, I'll be right behind you. And she was about 25 feet. I walked up and I had Jeremiah in my arms and I came up to the platform, and in Michigan, the platform's about this high, and Pastor Frick was standing up there behind the pulpit, and I just stood there with my son like this. Everybody in the place is seated trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And Brother Frick, my district superintendent, finally he couldn't ignore me any longer, and he looked down as if to say, what? And I said, Brother Frick, we've just come from the U of M hospital in Ann Arbor. I said, Jeremy's not going to live. He's going to die. Would you pray for him? And that man of God, man, he responded immediately. And he had that entire congregation come down and spend 15 minutes around Jeremiah praying over him and believing and interceding on his behalf. And I thought, surely, if ever a miracle was going to take that place, that day I was going to see a miracle in my son's life, that he was going to jump out of my arms and run around that place, leaping and jumping and praising God. But it didn't happen. We walked out of that place the same way we walked in, with Jeremiah in my arms. And I thought, God. Where are you? Why haven't you touched my boy? We were faced with a question. Were we going to believe that book or not? And as young pioneer pastors, we just said, you know what? We just got to keep praying. And so we did. A few weeks later, Jeremiah started getting stronger again, started eating, started getting up on his feet, started growing again. I am really happy to tell you that this month, in about another 3 weeks, my son will turn 31 years old. And he's never had an operation for Crohn's disease. He's never been in the hospital for Crohn's disease. In fact, they have found no Crohn's disease in his body whatsoever. That is the miracle-working power of our God. And we wonder, why do some people receive and some don't? I don't know. All I know is that I have crippling rheumatoid arthritis. It hit me 4 years ago. I have been prayed for. I have been anointed for and prayed over. I don't know how many times, at least 100 times. I've taken about every holistic medicine known to mankind, and they're all sitting on my shelf because none of them worked. And we have prayed and believed, and I mean, if I don't take one shot of Enbrel a week, I'm crippled in the corner. How come God healed my son, but I'm still dealing with this debilitating disease? You know what? I don't know. I don't know why. All I know is that I trust in the one who holds my life in his hands today. And I'm going to believe, no matter what anybody says, that my God can still reach down from the heavens and touch my life and set me free. He did my son, and he can do it for you today. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I know that God ordained this moment for us today. That there are needs represented here, that you need a miracle in your life, the life of the loved one, and you haven't seen it happen, and you know that it's going to take a miracle to bring it about. Maybe it's an aspiration for ministry. You're saying it's going to take a miracle. Maybe it's a need for a loved one. And the doctor said, there's no hope. There is hope. There is hope. Maybe it's a financial need. There is hope. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So this morning, if you have a need in your life, and it's going to take a miracle, whether it's to be small or large, and you're willing to believe God to do the impossible, on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm not going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, or anything like that. Because we're family. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. So we shouldn't feel ashamed or pressured about anything. So if you're here this morning and you need a miracle in your life and you're willing to believe God for that miracle, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. One, two, three. Wherever you are. Come on, stand to your feet. If that's you, you need a miracle. Come on. We're believing God. Not the preacher, we're believing God. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask those of you that are standing to your feet to do one more thing, and that's come to this altar. And when you come, on the count of three, you're going to come to this altar. And when you come to this altar, I want you to see yourself walking on the head of the powers of darkness, once again making a public spectacle out of the powers of darkness, just as Jesus did, because you're believing God's word. You're not believing the circumstances and the situations that you're surrounded by. Are you ready? One, two, three. Come on down. Come on, this is your victory march. Thank you, Blaine. Come on. Come on. I'm going to ask another question this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't been serving God. You're here because somebody dragged you here. You're here because this is what you do, but you know what's going on in your life between you and God. You know that your relationship isn't where it should be, or maybe you've never even made a true commitment to Christ. And this morning, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. You're saying, today's the day. It's a fresh beginning. All new from today forward. And you want to make that commitment. If that's you, on the count of three, I'd like you to slip up your hand so I can see it. One, two, three. Wherever you are. Anyone out here? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Okay. Those of you that raised your hand, for those that raised their hand, I'm going to ask us all to do something right now. Let's pray. Repeat after me, if you would. Lord Jesus. Everybody together. Lord Jesus. My life is yours. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me of my past and all of my sins from this day forward. My life is yours. Never let me forget the commitment I am making to you this day. If I should ever walk away, use whatever means necessary to bring me back to you. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Amen. Can we give the Lord thanks right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I pray for every person at this altar this morning. I'm praying, God, for financial needs, God. I'm praying, God, for aspirations, seeds that you've planted deep down in the hearts of your people, God, today, for ministry, God, seeds that you've planted deep down in their lives, God, even for business, things that have not come to fruition, God. We're believing you for the impossible, God. We're asking God today, Father, for situations and circumstances of relationships that have been broken, God. You're the restorer. You're the one that can heal those things. God, we're asking, Father, for people that are going through situations of physical struggles and illness in their lives or the life of a loved one. Father, in Jesus' name, we declare your word over these situations. And we're asking right now, Father, that you would show yourself once again, strong and mighty as who you are, God. You made the lame to walk, the blind to see. You made the deaf mute, God, speak and hear in the Dominican Republic this year, God. You can do the same here today, God. Father, we pray, God, that you would just cover your church right now. Every person at this altar, Lord, cover them in your presence, God. Saturate them in your presence, I pray. And Father, right now, we thank you for every miracle that you have performed here today by faith in Jesus' name. Because God, we see the word, and we see the words of your servant Paul, who said, I must, I can, I will, I have. So today, God, we approach this altar and we say, we must have a miracle. We can have a miracle. We will have a miracle, and we'll be able to declare because of your goodness and your mercy and your grace, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and because your word says that you hear the cries of your children and you answer them, we're going to be able to declare like the Apostle Paul, I have had a miracle in Jesus' precious name. And everyone shouted, amen and amen.